Greetings. I appreciate everyone coming tonight, and I hope you find it helpful and informative. Tonight, we're going to continue our discussion of the Ordo Salutis, which is the order of salvation. One of my favorite courses I had while I was at seminary was soteriology. Soteriology is the course of salvation, how one is saved. And so this is very helpful to us to understand the foundations that we have as we are saved by the Spirit of God and who moves upon our heart. Tonight, we've already done one Ordo Salutis, which is the elect, those who are elected of God, which is the first step. And I teach this same work in Cuba. Oftentimes, they are often amazed that this order of salvation has not really been taught there. And so I'm happy to do that because lights go off. And I think in the same way, we can learn a lot from understanding this. Now, I have calling, regeneration, conversion, justification, and adoption tonight. That's a lot, I know, but we'll get through that and on time. So just be ready to think, and that's why I gave you this handout. And I want us to talk. Now, actually, there's two handouts. The one is stapled. It will be my main handout. And then the second one is this word helko, which is the Greek word for calling or drawing. And so our drawing, I shouldn't say calling, it's for drawing. And so that will be helpful to look at when we talk about this calling, the very first one that we'll be looking at tonight. So let's ask the Lord to illumine our hearts and our minds if we go into this. Lord, we do thank you for tonight. We thank you for our church. We thank you for the fact that we can learn, that the wise man learns all things. He learns his whole life. And Father, may you view us as wise, Father. May you find us willing and able and ready to learn more and more, that we never get to the point that we think we know everything, because there's never a point like that. Father, you are vast. Father, you are mysterious. And Father, your word is true. And Lord, we pray that you would illumine us by your Spirit, and our hearts would be compliant with yours. In Jesus' name, amen. This word calling is the first one. Calling, regeneration, conversion, justification, and adoption. Calling is rather a summons. It's like someone calls you. When I was a little boy, my mother would call me. She would always use two names. She would say, "Paul, Don, get in this house." It was never Paul. When I knew I was in trouble, if she had to say Paul, Don. And so in the same way, God calls his people. And so he calls us. It is a summons by the King of the universe. It's not a easy call necessarily. Sometimes we sing the song softly and tenderly, "Jesus is calling." But let me tell you, if you don't heed that call, he will come at you a different way. And so this is what we want to understand. So this is God's call that guarantees a response. And because Paul specifies in Romans 8:30 that all who are called were also justified, this calling has the capacity to draw us out of the kingdom of darkness and bring us into God's kingdom. So we can join in full fellowship with him. So God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, in 1 Corinthians 1:9. So I listed here this word calling in Romans 8:30, where we're kind of camping out. This is that golden chain that we've been referring to. And said in 8:30, it says, "And those whom he predestined," we talked about that quite a bit last time, "we also are called." And to those he called, he justified, and to those he justified, he also glorified. Then in Romans 11:29, it's for the gifts of the calling of God are irrevocable. That's very strong language there, but it speaks to the calling. It's not a kind of a easy calling necessarily. It's one where he gets his man, if you will. It's not optional. It's something that when God calls, puts his call on a man or a woman, it's irrevocable. It will happen because God has preordained this to happen. Ephesians 1:18, it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of your calling. So there's this hope to a calling. There's an idea that there's something more, something adventurous. There's something to be gained by this calling. Then he goes on to say, to the glory of the inheritance of the saints. And then in Philippians 3:14, he says, and I press on toward the goal of his prize, toward the upward call. This is this idea of calling. The upward call is kind of a vertical call. He is calling us upward. He's calling us to a grand prize. He's calling us to something that we don't necessarily see vividly right now. We know it's coming, but he has called us to something far beyond what we can understand or know. And so anyway, I'll let you finish reading those because I don't have the time. I want to be sure I don't fall out of time. I'm going to flip the page to page 2. Top right-hand corner is the pages. Page 2 is good. And there are two types of calls here. There is an effective call. I have an A. And then there's the external call. Now, that's helpful because rather than effective call, sometimes it's called the effectual call. The effectual call. So effective or effectual meaning the same thing. And it says, and Paul says, those whom he has predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. He indicates that calling is an act of God. So this is not something that I decided. This is not something that you decide. This is something God has decided before the foundation of the earth, before all time began. He had in mind his call upon his people. So, and in fact, third sentence, it is specifically an act of God the Father, for he is the one who predestines people. That's what we talked about last week. Other verses describe more fully what this call is, and we'll talk about that in just a second. And when God calls his people into this powerful way, he calls them out of darkness into light. He moves us from where we were dead into light, and we're going to talk about that fully. Now, the other call is called the external call. Now, this is the outward gospel call. And this is radio and television. This is from the preached word, from the pulpits all across our land, all across the globe. This is the general call of the gospel. But it's not the effectual call. The general call goes on all people, all that can hear, all that will hear. But is the effective call that we're talking about. That is the act of God when he calls upon the heart of the lost person and he comes into a saving knowledge of Christ. That is the effectual call that we're talking about here. Now, how strong is this call? What about this call that would be helpful? This is a great word. Now, that second handout, I want you to see this. I'm going to spend just a little bit of time on this word helko. Helko is a Greek word which means to drag or to draw. And there are 8 uses of it in the New Testament, and I've listed all 8. We're not going to spend all of our time on all of these. But John 6:44, which our pastor went through as we went through the book of John. And I underline here the word draw here because this is the idea of the effective or effectual call. He draws us. He drags us even as we'll see this word and what it means. It says in 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him. So this is the strong pull of the Spirit of God upon the heart of man. It makes him want to come. He cannot do anything but come. That's how strong this call is. John 12:32, he says, but I, when I am lifted up on earth, will draw all men to myself. And then I'm going to skip down to number 4, John 21:6. And this is the same word, and it's the word haul, H-A-U-L. And it says, throw your nets on the other side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. So that's the idea. It's taking by force. It's pulling with force. It's a man-sized pull. It's not necessarily softly intentionally, although it could be. It is the call of God upon the heart of man. And number 5, John 21:11. Simon Peter climbed aboard and he dragged the net ashore. The same idea of hauling or pulling with great force. This is the idea of helco. This is what he's using in 6:44 and so forth. And I'll read one more here, number 6, Acts 16:19. I like this one because it gives the idea. And when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and they dragged helco, him, into the marketplace to face the authorities. So this is the idea. It's a manhandling of someone to come to this effectual call that I believe that God puts on the heart of man. He can do no other when he is effectively called, when he is a child of God. There is not an excuse. There is not a reason he will not respond because God changes his heart. It is compelling. Now, the next one, regeneration, is after call. Now, keep in mind, we're trying to keep the order of salvation. So we have the elect. Now we've got this calling. And now we've got the idea of regeneration. And so this is the third, if you will, not number two here, but it's the third in our steps that we're sequencing into the order of salvation. And it says this, that we may define regeneration as follows. Regeneration is a secret act of God in which he imparts new spiritual life to his. And so it is the secret act of God. It is something only the mind of God has. He is the one who calls those to himself that he will. It is not an option on the part of man. It is the initiative. It is the will of God. This is the idea. And this is what he does. He regenerates us. He makes us born again. It's the same language that we see in John 3:3-8. It is happening as he talks to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus says, how is it possible to be reborn, to enter a second time into your mother's womb? And he says, well, listen, Nicodemus, don't you know the wind blows this way and it blows that way and no man can know which way it comes or which way it's going? So it is with the Spirit of God. Now, I often say that the Spirit of God is blowing in Cuba. I have got to see this. And I am always, and Dave can attest to this, it is just the movement of God. And you can see the Spirit of God. But why is it blowing more there than, say, in Western Europe? More there, than in the United States? No one knows. It is a mystery of God. But it's this Spirit movement, this movement of the Spirit that causes regeneration. It causes us to be born again. So in the almost the third paragraph or sentence down, we did not choose to be made physically alive. In other words, my father and my mother chose to make me, but it was the will of my earthly father. But it is the will of the heavenly father that would cause you and I to be regenerated. It would be it's his initiative. We see this in John chapter 1, verse 11. It is the word of God that moves upon the heart. And they are changed. So we did not choose to do this. It was physically, nor were we chose to made physically alive. But something happened to us. And similarly, these analogies in Scripture suggest that we are entirely passive in regeneration. Now, that's kind of a shocker. We are passive in regeneration. This, by the way, is Wayne Grudem speaking here. And we are passive in regeneration. I didn't conjure this up. I didn't, quote, make a decision. I have decided to follow Jesus. I hate that song. It is so theologically bad. The tune is great. But we're not deciding anything. It is the word of God moving upon the heart of man that regenerates us by the calling of God that gives us eternal life. And that's what we see in this order of salvation. Now, and look at 1 Peter 1:3, just the last one here. Blessed be the God of the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. I remember reading this in English, and Abdiel and I were, he was my translator, and he says, does it really say that? The word caused? He caused us to be reborn again. Yeah, I said, look, it's right here in the New American Standard. And he said, that's amazing. It was not in the Reina Valera. It was not that. It wasn't that translated poorly in the Reina Valera. But he has caused us to be born again. I like that because it speaks to his plan, his movement on the heart of man. Now, the third one is conversion. So what we've had is the election of God. We've had the calling now. We've talked about regeneration. Now let's talk about conversion. So regeneration comes, and then the man decides, then I am moved to express my faith in Christ, and I'm called to repent. My grandfather was a Baptist preacher, and the only sermon I saw, heard him preach two sermons. And one of them that I heard him preach was on repentance. And I was a little boy and probably 12 years old, but I'll never forget what he said. He's Papa, which is his name. Papa said, repentance is like this. And he's talking to the crowd in Rose Hill, Texas. And he's saying, man is walking in this direction and he stops. And he turns around and he goes and leaves behind everything behind him and he moves in a different direction. That's repentance. And so Papa had it right. He couldn't read and he couldn't write, but he had that right. And so this is the idea of conversion. So conversion is our willing response to this gospel call in which we sincerely repent of sin and we place our trust in Christ. The word conversion means turning. Conversion, turning. It is the idea of repentance. Turning from sin is called repentance, and turning to Christ is called faith. So I lay down my sin. I'm leaving it behind as best I can by the Spirit of God. I offload my sin, and now I am heading in this new direction. I'm not turning back. Sometimes I do and make a mistake when I do, but I am moving in this direction because this is the idea of repentance. So this repentance and faith is the idea. So it is a single action of turning from sin in repentance and turning to Christ in faith. So that's the idea here of what conversion is. In this diagram, the person is genuinely turns to Christ for salvation. Just he must at the same time release sin and to which he or she has been clinging and turn away from sin in order to turn to Christ. And that's the idea. That's a pretty good picture of that idea. So now I'm going to flip the page, and I see a couple of verses here. I'll just mention one of them here in Acts 20:21, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You always have repentance when you have a converted person. You know, sometimes we have good days and sometimes bad. And this is the sanctification process we'll talk about later. But this is the idea here, that we are converted to, we are leaving behind something, we're repenting of our sin, and we are moving on to the things of God. Now, I've got a little snippet there at the top of page 4. It says regeneration precedes conversion. A lot of people think, okay, I'm converted, therefore I'm regenerated. No, it's not that. I was taught wrongly that, by the way. I think it's just like I've got it here. Regeneration precedes conversion. And so I am regenerated. Why? Because God mysteriously moves upon my heart. I don't know why he saved me. He just did. And now I am regenerated. I am converted. I am acting and living in repentance. So that's the idea. The next word is the word justified. And justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he thinks of our sins as being forgiven and Christ's righteousness is belonging to us. In other words, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. We are justified. He has made us holy. He has given us new life. We're not what we were. We are as beautiful and as pure as Christ is in view of God. And so we have been made like Christ. And this is the idea of justified. He declares us to be righteous in the sight of a holy God. And glory to God, he's done this. And this is why we can stand before him. This is why we have been made alive in Christ. He has now changed us to something that we could possibly never achieve on our own. We would die and go to hell if it weren't for a God who had grace upon us. In Romans 5:1, I'm not going to read all 10 of those verses, just one verse. That's the very first one. Therefore, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been justified by faith. That is what we are. And this now we have been flipping the page to page 5. The next step would be his adoption into his family. Adoption is an act of God whereby he makes us members of his family. Adoption is a legal process whereby one person receives another into their family and confers upon that person the very same privileges that the whole member of the family have, all the members of the family have. The adopter assumes parental responsibility for the adoptee. The adoptee is thereby considered an actual child, becoming the beneficiary of all the rights, the privileges, responsibilities afforded to all the members of the family. That is why we are adopted into his family. We are now in his family. We are heirs to all that we can't even imagine what we are heirs to, but one day we'll see it plainly. But we have been grafted in. We have been brought into the family of God, and now we have a completely different outlook on life. I don't know what your family situation might be or have been in the past. It might be crummy. It might be lousy. You might have a broken family. You might have this or that. But you have now been grafted as a child of God into the family of God, and there is no description as to how well you will have it, how you have it well now, even though you don't necessarily see it. So we are now adopted into his family. In Romans 9:4, it says, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises. And of course, in 8:23, he says, and not this only, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons. And so this is what we are looking forward to. We know this. It's hard to see it necessarily on this side of glory, but we are in his family. And it's happened now. It's not something that will happen when we die. It has happened now. And we have all the rights and the privileges and responsibilities accordingly. Okay, in summation, as I finish this tonight's little talk here, summation is that God called us. This is something that God does to his elect. And then we are hence regenerated. Regeneration is meaning that we are born anew. We are born again. And we have been moved from where we were dark, and now we're to his light. And after this transformation from God, we are hence converted and viewed as justified, as if though we were Christ himself standing before a holy God. And we have that. That's the idea of justification. Moreover, God could have given us justification without the privileges of adoption into his family. For he could have given us or forgiven our sins and given us a right legal standing before him without making us his children. But that's not what happened. It is important to realize this because it helps us to recognize how great our privileges are in adoption. Regeneration has to do with our spiritual life within. Justification has to do with our standing before God's law. But adoption has to do with our relationship with God as our Father. In adoption, we are given many of the greatest blessings that we will know for all eternity. And the half is not yet known. And it's a glorious thing. Okay, that's my talk. Anybody have any questions before we finish tonight? Anything at all? Okay, thanks. Thanks for your time and kind attention. Let me pray us out and we'll go. Lord, we do thank you for our church. We thank you for this word. We thank you for this teaching. We pray that we handle it rightly and well, that you are pleased in that. Lord, we ask that you would teach us all that you would have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.